Well, today we'll continue on with Luke 11. We'll be reading verses 5 through 13. This is another parable about the Christian living. We'll continue on with that. And as I shared with you, and during Advent, we'll be dealing with texts pertaining to the Incarnation and Christmas. Then the first of the year, we'll get back with the parables. But today we're dealing with the parable of the Christian living pertaining to prayer. Parable about prayer. So if you would turn to that particular parable in the back of your bulletin or in your pew Bible or the study Bible that you may have with you that you bring to church. If you would, let us pray before we read. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the light of your word, that your word is to guide us into all truth, and your Holy Spirit is to come to help us to illuminate for us what is in the Word. So we thank you, Lord, for the light. And we also pray for heat, that we will not only be a church that's knowledgeable, but a church that also not only has light, but also heat, where our hearts are warmed by your Word. So, Father, we pray that not only will you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, but also hearts that melt, hearts that will always obey your Word and live it out in the real world. So, Father, we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. In verse 5, it says, "And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he has asked for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the infallible, inerrant word of God. Back in March of 2009, there was a Dutch artist by the name of Johan van Dong. When I first saw this name, I was thinking, Dong, that's usually Korean or Chinese. But his name was Dong, and this artist decided God needed a telephone number. So he got God a telephone number, a cell phone to be exact. Why? To show that God is, as he said, available anywhere and anytime. He said this. He says, in early times, you would go to church to just pray. He says, now we have the opportunity just to make a phone call and say your prayer in a very modern way. And then it's interesting that a lot of people took Dong up on this opportunity. With the hotline, within 1 week, 1,000 people left 1,000 messages on God's line, on God's voice box. On one hand, you think about it, that's pretty impressive. 1,000 people leaving God 1,000 messages. However, on the other hand, you have to wonder, what were the people feeling when they finally got connected to God and left a message? You see, when Dong set up this number for God, this is what the people heard on the other line. Quote, "This is the voice of God. I am not able to speak to you at the moment, but please leave a message." What kind of God is that? I thought he said God was available anytime, in any way, and anywhere. You know, this got me thinking. When I do that, my wife tells me, oh, don't get Carl thinking. Lord knows what will come out of his mouth. But this gets me thinking, not in an abstract theological way, but in a kind of a practical way. It got me thinking about the idea of connection and our connection with God and how important our connection is with God. You see, the Bible tells us that the mass of humanity is disconnected from God. The word is not disconnected in Scripture. The word is literally in Scripture. The word is alienated. And the Bible says that humanity is alienated or disconnected to God from what? Sin. Sin. And the Bible says because of sin, there's what? Death. You know, really, that's what the word death means in the Hebrew, especially idiom. Death means literally separation. Separation. Think about this. When you physically die, what happens? Your inner man, your soul, your mind, not your body. Your body and your soul are two different things. Your mind or your soul or your inner man separates from your body. When this happens, your soul is no longer called a soul. It's called a spirit. Spirits are disembodied souls. So think about it on a physical level. When you die, you're separated. Your body and soul are no longer together. That's what death is. And think about sociological death. You know, you think about it. What is the worst form of torture? You know, I was telling the congregation at 8:30 that old Ben Franklin, he was a Quaker. And because he was a Quaker, the Quakers at the time were influenced by the Puritans. The Puritans were really big sometimes in the navel-gazing, maybe too much so. And the Puritans, when they would look in, they would try to find, why does man sin? Why do we do what we do? And that kind of turning within is almost Augustinian. Because Augustine, when you read the Confessions, when he prays to God, he goes deep in his soul. And he doesn't like what he sees. Well, old Ben Franklin, you know, he wasn't a Christian. He was a deist at best. But he was a God-fearer. You know, most people at that time were. And he knew that God was good for people. And he came up with this idea of reforming criminals. How do you reform a criminal? And that's a problem today, isn't it? Well, he came up with the idea of the reformatory. And then he came up with the idea of, guess what? Solitary confinement. He believed that if you could put someone in a cell by themselves and then leave them in there for a while, they would get in touch with themselves and with who? God. Well, he would do that, and guess what happened? After a week, after 2 weeks, after 3 weeks, they'd open the cell, and then what would happen? They would go insane. They realized that isolation, confinement, is a form of torture. Why? Well, did you know that God created you and me to be in community? That none of us can be hermits. That if we were truly hermits, we would go insane. Torture. So separation from one another, God never created us to do that. But you think about physical death as separation, social death as separation from one another, but the greatest death of all is spiritual death. The Bible says that when man sins, that God, who is so holy, and we who are such sinners, there is an infinite chasm, an infinite gap between the two. And because of that, the Bible says that all human beings are born into the world disconnected from God. And that's a great tragedy. St. Augustine said that, Lord, you have made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until it finds its rest in thee. This is why people are restless. This is why people are alcoholics. This is why people are drug addicts. Because they're isolated from themselves. They're isolated from others. But ultimately, it's because they're isolated from God. Well, this is where the good news comes in. The Bible tells us that through Jesus Christ and Christ alone, God being man and God being Jesus being God, that he represents God and man, is able to bring a holy God together with unholy man. That because of Jesus Christ, Christ the mediator brings the two together. Amen? I know you're Presbyterian, but you can say amen. It's true, isn't it? But one of the great gifts that God has given us is prayer. Now, I know this sounds arrogant, but did you know prayer is not for unbelievers? That unbelievers, I know this sounds absolute, but if an unbeliever who's unrepentant, separated from God, can't pray to God, their prayer only goes as high as the ceiling. Why? Because the only right that I have as a human being to speak with God is through Jesus. That because Jesus brings sinful humanity and God together, one of the great benefits that we have as believers is, guess what? Prayer. So this morning, we're going to talk about prayer. Jesus being the mediator also connects us to God, one-on-one with God through prayer. Now, this morning, I'm not going to talk about how to pray, because this sermon doesn't, or this text doesn't do that. Down the road, when I deal with the Sermon on the Mount, we deal with our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, what? And as we go on, I'm going to be teaching a sermon series through that as we go through the Sermon on the Mount down the road. That particular sermon teaches us how to structure our prayers and what particular components are in prayer. It teaches us the six basic petitions to God. So we will deal with that. But this morning, I'm going to deal with this particular parable that doesn't give us the method of prayer. It doesn't give us the components of prayer. What this parable will give you and I, it will give us the manner of prayer. How should we pray? So this morning, we're going to learn that Jesus commands you and me to pray this way. We're to pray with persistence. We're to pray beseechingly. And we are to pray unrelentingly. Now, the reason why this is a command, because we as human beings have a tendency as Christians to pray either passively, or we tend to pray in such a way that twists the arms of God. Let's think about the passive prayers. How many of you ever prayed passively? Every one of you. How many times have you thought, well, God knows what I need. God knows what I need. Why? I'm tired. I had a bad day. Why pray? Anyone? Anybody have been passive? I have. Think about the world. Today they're talking about Christians. You know, the shootings going on. What do they say? You guys are wasting your time. Prayers and thoughts. Anyone hearing that in the news? Have you ever thought you'd hear that by news commentators and politicians? This tells us how godless and wicked our society is becoming. That people look at prayer as passive and worthless. Where would they get that ridiculous idea? From us. Because too often in the church, we are passive in our prayer. So in this parable, it teaches us not to be passive. However, you may say, well, is this parable teaching us to be aggressive with God? You know, twist God's arm to wrestle with God? You know, a lot of Christians do that, don't they? How many of you try to twist God's arm with prayer? How many of you ever heard someone pray real loud? So loud it would break your eardrums. Anyone? You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, God doesn't have a hearing problem. You don't have to yell and scream to get God's attention. Oh, Lord God! Boy, what if I preached that way? You wouldn't come next Sunday, would you? Carolyn was like, oh, my gracious. Now, why would people do that? Because you scream loud enough, maybe you can twist God's arm. Now, people do that, but there's another way that people twist God's arm. Long prayers. Long, beautiful, flowing prayers. Who do you know in the Bible that prayed long, beautiful prayers? Pharisees. You know, God doesn't care if your prayers are long. Some of the most effective, powerful prayers are quiet, short prayers from the heart. So this parable here is saying, one, don't try to twist my arm, because you can't. And two, don't be passive. So you say, well, Pastor, what should we do? Well, I have no ideas. Let me just tell you what the Bible tells us. In this particular parable, Jesus teaches us to steer away between those two extremes. And to do that, Jesus talks about hospitality. How many of you are good at hospitality? Not me. I'm rotten. But, you know, some of us have just special gifts of hospitality. You know, hospitality is actually a spiritual gift that some people have more than others. Well, in the ancient world, hospitality was one of the highest virtues of ancient Israel. Very high. If you were inhospitable, oh, inhospitality was considered to be one of the greatest vices of the ancient world. I want you to think about this. It would have been unthinkable to have a guest over for some food and refreshment and not to have it. Unthinkable. This is why the man that we read in this parable, Jesus, this is why he, in the middle of the night, when he has company, unexpectedly, what does he do? The Bible tells us here in this parable that at midnight he goes to his friend's house at a very inconvenient time and he begs for what? Bread. Now why would he do that? You notice in the parable that the friend, how did he act? He was upset. You know, in the ancient world, when you went to bed, you didn't have your separate rooms. Everybody had like a community room. So for one person to get up meant what? The entire household was in ruin, right? You finally get the bed, the child asleep. The little child's quiet. All of a sudden, oh, great. I just got my children to sleep. Would you just call me in the morning? This person doesn't do that. They continue and continue and continue. Why would you do that to your neighbor? Let's be honest. Would you? Well, it depends, doesn't it? What if on Christmas Eve, when all the stores are closed, and even Walmart, right? Hard to believe that, right, Brad? Brad works there. Works all the time. Imagine all the stores closed, and you realize that you need a cup of sugar to make for your son or your grandson who's going to be at your house in the morning. He's coming home from, I don't know, Iraq, Afghanistan, and he's looking forward to that apple pie that you, grandma or mom, promised to make him. Now let me ask you, would you bother your neighbor at midnight for a cup of sugar? Would you? Anyone? Of course you would, if you really, really, really wanted to not break your promise. You really would. It would be worth it. You'd knock on the door, and you'd be saying to yourself, yeah, they're mad at me today, but there's a new year coming around, New Year's resolution, and I'll get it right with them then. You would do that, wouldn't you? Well, I want you to understand this. If so, multiply this by 1,000, and you understand the urgency of this situation. Jesus is telling us that our prayers must be urgent. Serious. You know, Richard Baxter, when he talked about preachers, he says, I'm a preacher, and as a preacher, I'm a dying man preaching to dying people. What he was saying is that as preachers, we have to be urgent. Now, I know sometimes I'm a little too passionate. I know sometimes I'm a little too urgent. I don't know if that's my Pentecostal or Baptist background, but that's the way you should preach. Why? This may be the last time you hear a message from God. You may die later on. We're not promised tomorrow, are we? Well, that's what Baxter was getting at. Beloved, just as preachers should be urgent with their preaching, guess what? As Christians, we're to be urgent with our prayers. Now you see the urgency of the request. Jesus is teaching us that when it comes to the manner of our prayers, that our requests to God, we must likewise be urgent with our quests. Jesus says when we come to God, we have to ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you'll find it. Knock, and it will be open. And if you would do that, if you would ask, Jesus says, you'll receive it. If you seek, you will find it. If you knock, those doors that you want opened by the Holy Spirit will be open. I want you to notice the progression. Asking is not as forceful as seeking. Seeking is not as forceful as knocking. In other words, God does not want us to be passive. God doesn't want us to be inert. God does not want us to be motionless. How many of us treat prayer that way? Prayer is just something we do on our butts. But it's not. God wants us to be forceful. God wants us to be vigorous. God wants us to be robust. Question for you this morning. How forceful, how vigorous, how persistent are you with your prayers? Again, why aren't we as vigorous as we should be? And I would put myself at the top of that ladder. You know, I'm passionate with preaching and teaching, but I have to admit, I wish my prayer life was as strong as my study life, but it's not. I'll confess, it's getting better, but it's not as powerful as it should be. Why isn't that? Why isn't that? You know, Jesus tells us here in this story that it's not like God doesn't want to answer our prayers. You may be sitting here this morning saying, well, Carl, if God really cared, why do you have to work at it? Why do you have to struggle with it? Well, Jesus tells us, he says, think about this. He says, if God was like a human father, if a child asked for a fish, would a human father give that child a snake? If a child asked for an egg, would a human father give a scorpion? And then Jesus says this, he says, if you as fathers will give good gifts to your children, how much more God? How many sinful fathers do we have here this morning? As a sinful father, would you let your child drive off with a stranger? Would you let your child drive off in a car that's dangerous? Well, that's true with us who are sinners. How much more with God who loves us deeply? So, beloved, it's not a matter of twisting God's arm. God wants to answer. God wants to give. God wants to open the door. But God doesn't want us to treat him with presumption, with disrespect. Now, how many of you have done this? You know your parents love you. But you take that love and you do what? You take advantage of it. Right? How many of you have done that? Well, I know my mom and dad will forgive me. What are we doing? We're sinning, the sin of presumption. We because we know our parents love us, we do things anyway, knowing that, hey, they'll give us mercy later. Now, I think sometimes we do that with our prayers. We know God. We know he loves us. And because of that, we just do nothing. We don't ask. God wants us to ask and not presume. So what's the point with all of this? Paul Tillich, I'm going to share a quote with you this morning. Now, I wouldn't have you pick up Paul Tillich and read any of his work. He's a really broken clock, but you know, a broken clock can be right at least twice a day. Listen to what Paul Tillich said. He says, a dependent revelatory situation exists in every moment in which the divine spirit grasps, shakes, and moves the human spirit, unquote. Now, what is Tillich saying? He's saying this. Praying is such a moment of dependent revelation. Remember, we pray because we're dependent. It's a moment of dependent revelation when God breaks in. When the divine spirit does something, it grasps us, it shakes us, and it moves us. How many of you need to be grasped by God? How many of you need to be shaken by God? How many of you need to be totally overwhelmed by God? Let me close with this illustration. I got this from Paul Washer. I didn't make it up. Imagine next Sunday I didn't show up. Right? Should have shown up, but I didn't. People are calling and can't find me. All of a sudden, I show up next Sunday, looking like I do now. And you ask me, you say, well, Pastor, why didn't you show up Sunday to preach? Well, the other day I was driving down 22, 75, 80 miles an hour. And then a Mack truck going the opposite direction collided with me. He was going 80 miles an hour. I was going 80 miles an hour and had a collision. That's why I didn't show up. What would you say to me if I looked the way I do right now? You liar. Do you think we're that simple-minded? What would happen if I came in contact with a Mack truck? Do you think I would escape it? No. Do you think I would leave unscathed? Do you think that? Think about this. If as Christians we are born again, you have come in contact with God, have you not? And isn't contact with God infinitely more impactful than a Mack truck driving 80 miles an hour? Amen? Beloved, if you have come in contact with God, you will be different people. We will be not only people of light, but people of passion and heat as well. So, beloved, since we are born again, And since we have a relationship with God, pray that your life will continue not only to have an impact on other people, but more importantly, that God would continue to have an impact on us. Pray that God would continue to grasp us and to shake us and to move us. You know, too many Christians don't like to be grasped, shaken, and moved. Especially Presbyterians, amen? The frozen chosen. Lord forbid that. But beloved, pray that God will grasp and move us and shake us. And when He does, I can assure you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find it. Knock. And if any of you want any doors open in your life, start knocking and God will open the door. Just trust Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. Father, forgive us as Christians for being at times too passive and other times for being too manipulative. Father, help us to veer between those two vicious extremes and help us, as You, Lord Jesus, taught us in this parable, to be people that are urgent in our prayers. People, Lord, who are always on our knees, both physically as well as spiritually in our hearts. But too often in our lives, the reason why we do not have from You the things that You desire out of us is because we are not serious enough with You. We think maybe by asking You one time in a half-hearted way that that's enough. But Lord, forgive us for that. As You, Jesus, teach us, Lord, and as You know the heart of the Father, You remind us all here this morning to be urgent in our prayers and to never give up. So, Father, we pray from this moment on, from this time on, that, Father, as You guide us in all light, that, Father, You'd also give us that passion and that heat. And Lord, as we continue to be impacted by You, the Lord, that impact will make a difference in our prayers and also in our life. So, Father, we pray this seriously in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.